morning. This morning's reading comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through to 20, and this can be found in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bibles on page 886. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so that the runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. Moreover, wealth is treacherous. The arrogant do not endure. They open their throats wide as Sheol. Like death, they never have enough. They gather all nations for themselves and collect all peoples as their own. Shall not everyone taunt such people and with mocking riddles say about them, 'Alas, for you who heap up what is not your own. How long will you load yourselves with goods taken in pledge? Will not your own creditors suddenly rise, and those who make you tremble wake up? Then you will be booty for them, because you have plundered many nations. All that survive of the peoples shall plunder you, because of human bloodshed and violence to the earth, to the cities and all who live in them. Alas for you, you will get evil gain for your houses, setting your nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. The very stone will cry out from the wall, and the plaster will respond from the woodwork. Alas for you who built a town by bloodshed and found a city on iniquity. Is it not from the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor only to feed the flames, and nations weary themselves for nothing? But the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Alas for you who make your neighbors drunk a drink, pouring out your wrath until they are drunk, in order to gaze on their nakedness. You will be sated with contempt instead of glory. Drink you yourself and stagger. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and shame will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. The destruction of the animals will terrify you. Because of human bloodshed and violence to the earth, the cities and all who live in them. What use is an idol once its maker has shaped it? A cast image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in what has been made, though the product is only an idol and cannot speak. Alas for you who say to the hood, "Wake up," to silent stone, "Rouse yourself." Can it teach? See, it is plated in gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. And thank you, Kingsley, for reading that to us. I'm guessing that's a passage which is not familiar to most of us. And so I'm going to pray as we begin that we will be able to take something from it. It's a very rich passage, and we won't be able to get everything that's there out this morning, but let's pray that the Lord will help us to hear him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you speak in all parts of your word. And as we come to this chapter of Habakkuk, I pray that you will speak to us and that you will change us to be more like the Lord Jesus, to love him more and to live for him this week. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, it's hard sometimes to avoid thinking that, frankly, God isn't doing a very good job. If you look at the news this week and you see Russia and Ukraine teetering on the brink of war, not long ago we heard Kazakhstan going into a similar situation, and there's already war in Afghanistan and Yemen and goodness knows where else. look at the news and you see we live in a world where Sarah Everard or Aisling Murphy are not safe. Women who are murdered just because they were women walking. It's estimated that on average in the UK, one woman is killed every 3 days. It's the world we live in. It's a world where our political culture, whatever party you most associate yourself with, our political culture in general seems to get uglier all the time. And it's a world where in recent years, one well-known Christian leader after another has been exposed as an abuser. And others have been implicated in covering up abuse. And for many of us, this kind of brokenness isn't just something that we read about in the news. It cuts much closer to home. We've experienced these things in our own lives, perhaps in our own families. It's the sort of thing that we carry day by day, whether anybody else knows or sees or not. And we look at a world like that, and we want to ask, how long is this going to go on, God? How many more times? How many more wars? How many more women? How many more headlines? How many more broken hearts and ruined lives? And what, God, are you going to do about it? If you're asking questions like that, then I want to say this morning that you are in very good company, because the Bible asks questions like that a lot. And they're the questions that Habakkuk, God's prophet, has been asking in the first chapter of his book, as he looks at the brokenness of his world 600 years or so before Christ was born. And he looks at the degenerate final days of the kingdom of Judah, and then at the even greater brokenness as the Chaldeans invade at God's command and wipe that kingdom out. Habakkuk is shaken by that brokenness, by that cruelty, by that savage injustice. And as a man of faith, he doesn't hide from it. He doesn't pretend it's not there. He is not content simply to say God is in his heaven and all's right with the world. That is not his faith response. But nor does he turn away from God. He takes his questions to God. And if you were here for the service last week or you're watching online, since the end of last week, we have been waiting to hear God's reply. God's reply to Habakkuk's questions and to ours. And as our passage begins, I want to say the first thing that we can take comfort from is that there is a reply. There is a reply. Habakkuk is not just shouting into the void. God is not silent on this. And when he looks at those things in the world that are so wrong, God is not okay with that. It matters to him, and he has something to say about it. And I think we can take comfort too when we see that God wants us to know what his reply is. You may want to follow along either in the Pew Bible near you, but on page 886 and 887. Because you notice that strange expression in verse 2, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. You see, God wants his reply written down. And he wants it in big, clear writing on stone tablets. He wants a permanent record, and he wants it written down so that anyone can know. If Habakkuk is obscure to us, that may be our fault rather than God's. He wants us to know what his response is. And this answer isn't just, therefore, just for Habakkuk. It's not a private chat. It's for those who will come after him too. And that includes us. God wants the world to know what he is going to do about this brokenness. So what's his plan? Well, firstly, something we perhaps don't want to hear. There is going to be a delay. There's going to be a delay before God sets things right. He says that in verse 3. There is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. There's the certainty of it. But if it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. It will look like there's a delay, but actually nothing has gone wrong. You know, this isn't like the sort of delays we're used to hearing. You know, you turn the radio on and there's reports of delays on the A419. Or, we are sorry to announce that the 1104 for London Paddington is delayed by approximately 27 minutes. Yeah, that's not what we've got here. God isn't trying to do something and being held up and frustrated by somebody else. No one can prevent him from doing what he wants, but he is choosing to wait until he finally acts. How about you? But my first response at that point is to ask why. And if we were to look at the Bible as a whole, it has things to say about that, not least God's patience in wanting to allow time for people to turn to him. But actually the point here is not to explain why God delays, but to warn us that there is going to be that wait. And if we don't see it happening yet, that doesn't mean things have gone wrong. It doesn't mean God doesn't care. It doesn't mean he's not going to act. And it doesn't mean he's run into problems. This is part of his plan. But it will surely come. It will surely come. And so in verses 4 and 5, we start to see the plan itself. And we're looking from God's perspective. And from that perspective, there are fundamentally two kinds of people. Firstly, there are the proud. Verse 4, look at the proud. Verse 5, the arrogant do not endure. In fact, the rest of this passage is going to go on and explain in more detail what it looks like to be proud and arrogant, and we can only really skim the surface of that. But the headline would be that these are people who worship themselves, and they trust in what they themselves have done and can do. And the more successful they are in life, the more successful they are with getting away with cutting a corner here and sending that person to the wall there, the more they get away with that, the more convinced they are that they always will. But the rest of the reading doesn't just unpack what they are like. It explains what lies in store for people like that. What lies in store for those who trust in what they themselves have done and can do. Those who are their own God. They are people of insatiable appetites. You see that in verse 5. They open their throats wide as Sheol, the world of the dead. Like death, they never have enough. Verse 6. Alas for you who heap up what is not your own. Verse 9. You get evil gain for your houses, setting your nest on high. You think if you've got enough wealth, a nice enough house, the proper cars in the drive, then you're safe because you've made it. And the world cannot touch you. These are people who want more and more, and they exploit others to get it. They're focused on the good life, and let's be honest, they do get it. They look settled and wealthy, they live in nice houses, but they've done it with a disregard for the welfare and dignity of others. And as a result, by the time we come down to verse 12, the whole of society has become violent and unjust. It's corrupt in its personal and social morality. Its economics is based on greed, based on getting more and more and more and more, and doing that by exploiting the weak. They have no humility before the God who made them, and no regard for his image in other people. And instead, by the end of our reading, when we come to verse 18 and onwards, they are worshipping a God of their own making. A God who can never trouble them, never tell them no, never require something of them that they don't want to give. And these are the people and these are the attitudes that have broken the world that Habakkuk sees. And for him, it was pretty clear who those were. This is the invading army, the Chaldeans. But as we've seen, God wants this message preserved. So it's not just for Habakkuk, but it's for those who come after him, including us. And so I wonder, as I've been describing, as Habakkuk, as God has been describing these people, I wonder what sort of person you see in your mind's eye. Is it perhaps a corrupt politician? Is it a career criminal? A people trafficker? Is it an exploitative business? Oh, I think it includes all of those. But uncomfortably, it also makes me look closer to home. And I think, what about my consumption? What about my appetites? Do I need all the things that I buy? And when I buy them, where are they coming from? And am I paying a fair price for them? What's the effect of my lifestyle on the people I share the planet with, near and far? Who is paying the price for my cheap and easy life? And how much have I cared? And even more than that, is the God that I worship, is he made in my own image? Is he so carefully looked after and edited that he can never say no to me? He can never change my mind about what is right and wrong. He can never change how I live or challenge me to live differently. As he put like that, I start to see that I am part of the brokenness of this world. And God promises that he is going to deal with all that brokenness, including me. Did you see that coming through again and again? Alas, alas for the people who live like this. Woe to people who live like this. It's a warning, and it comes again and again through these verses. And again, remember, God wants everybody to know this and to hear that warning, because God's judgment will catch up with those who live like this. And when it happens, it will be just. Do you notice how often what these people have done to someone else is done to them? The house that they've built up unjustly will fall on them. The way they have mistreated somebody else, that's the way they will be mistreated themselves. God wants us to hear this warning so that we may turn from living like this. Because if you remember, back in verse 4, I said there were two types of people, and we focused on one of them. But there is another. Have a look back at verse 4. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. They don't depend on what they have done, what they can achieve or acquire. They depend and they live by their faith in God. And if this is the one bit of that chapter that sounded familiar to you, maybe you've heard it in the New Testament. Because Paul, the apostle, quotes this verse twice, in Galatians and in Romans. And each time he is making the point that the way we can be righteous before God is by our faith in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, look, that has always been the way that God has operated. Even back in Habakkuk's day, the way that you can be right with God is to trust in him. And now we see that the God in whom we trust is Jesus Christ. And so if we hear these verses, we need to be humble. We need to allow God to challenge our ways of thinking and living. We need to hear the warning given to those who are proud and who allow their own appetites to exploit others and corrupt society. We need to acknowledge our own brokenness and allow the true living God to challenge us. But most of all, we need to put our faith in what God does, not in what we can do and acquire. Because the righteous live by their faith. And here in Habakkuk, we're given a glimpse of what God does for his people, what it is that we are to trust in. A glimpse of that plan that seems to tarry, but will surely come. Just will you turn for the last part of our look at this chapter. Look at verses 15 and 16. Do you see there that imagery about a cup? You see, this image is the cup that a proud or arrogant conqueror would make his enemy, his conquered enemy, drink, either literally or metaphorically. A cup of shame, a cup of judgment. And God promises that in his perfect justice, he will reverse that. He says there is a cup of judgment and shame in God's hand, and he will make the proud drink it. It's not just here in Habakkuk, it comes up in Isaiah, it comes up in Jeremiah. God is making it clear he has a cup of his wrath that he will make his enemies drink. But come forward 600 years from Habakkuk, and we discover something absolutely jaw-dropping. We come to that scene of Jesus on the night of his betrayal, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying that this cup might pass from him, and then going on to say, "Yet not my will, but yours." We see Jesus telling Peter, as he wants to take his sword out and fight off his attackers, "Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And we see him talking with James and John, who are so ambitious to be proud and something special in his world. And he says, "Can you drink the cup that I must drink?" Looking ahead to his death. And we realize that the cup of judgment which God warned his enemies about here in Habakkuk, this is the cup that he is going to take and drink himself. God the Son will drink the cup of judgment down to the bottom. And he drank up every bitter drop of God's judgment so that you and I would not have to. That's why the righteous must live by faith, by trust in Jesus and what he's done. Because if we're not trusting that Jesus did it for us, then there is still a cup for us to drink. And we cannot endure that. See, that's ultimately God's response to Habakkuk's questions and our questions about a broken world. God has something to say about it, and he's taken pains to know that we hear it clearly. He has a plan, and he will act, even if at the moment we have to wait for him to do that finally. And his plan is to bring righteous judgment on the proud for all the wrong that we see, but also all the wrong that we do. And he will do that plan. And we need to take that seriously and hear the warning. Our God is not to be trifled with. The good news is he will not let corruption and exploitation go unpunished. No one will get away with it. But his plan was also that his Son would drink up that righteous judgment on our behalf and on behalf of everyone who lives by faith in him, so that they can say, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me," as we've already sung. That was his plan, and he has done it. And one day, each of us will either be someone who can say, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me," because that cup has been drunk on my behalf, or we will have to drink it ourselves. And we cannot endure that. And so my prayer this morning is that each of us, we would be those who are humble, those who put our faith in Jesus, the one who drank down the judgment that we deserve, and that we would live by faith in him. Amen.